What picture comes to your mind when you think about the devil? I mean, visualize him. You probably think about a little elf in a red suit with horns and a tail, and he's got a pitchfork in his hand, you know. That's exactly what he wants you to think. That's the fairy tale image. That's the same idea, you know, that we have about Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs and Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. And he's not really real. And as long as we think that about him, you see, we aren't going to take him too seriously. And that's just the way he wants it to be. We may even treat him as if he doesn't exist at all. Not many of us want to be treated as if we don't exist. You don't, probably. I don't. I want my wife and my family to know that I'm for real. I want them to acknowledge my existence. But Satan wants us to believe he doesn't exist. It's the secret of success. Somebody has suggested, and rightly so, that the devil's cleverest ruse is to make men believe that he's not real. If we don't take him seriously, then we won't sense any danger from him, right? And if we don't sense any danger from him, we won't provide any defense against him. No danger, no defense. And that's just the way he likes it. And that's just where a number of believers are today. Maybe the majority, I don't know. They just don't take him very seriously, and therefore they're not aware of what he's up to, and they haven't provided any defense against him. But he's real. The Bible says he's real. The Lord Jesus says he's real. Your personal Lord and Savior talked to him. And it would be kind of weird to talk to somebody who doesn't exist, right? He exists. He's real. And not only is he real, but he's an angelic being. That means he has superhuman power. He's supernatural. He's not all powerful, but he's got supernatural power. He can't be everywhere at once, but he has supernatural powers of locomotion. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient as God is, but he has supernatural knowledge. See, he's got thousands of years of experience and practice behind him. Beside that, he's got hundreds of thousands of fallen angels all over the place, feeding him information and keeping him informed. And beside all that, he's tricky. Incredibly tricky. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul talks about his devices. That's a word that means evil schemes. In Ephesians 6:11, where Pastor Joe read this morning, in the King James, it talks about his wiles, W-I-L-E-S. That's a word that refers to crafty, devious, fraudulent methods. Maybe you've known some sly, sneaky, shifty, subtle deceivers in your time, but I'll tell you, you've never met one like Satan. Never. He is the world's champion deceiver. And he has one thing in his mind. As Peter put it in 1 Peter 5:8, he wants to devour us. Devour us. He wants to eat us up like a wild animal would devour its prey. He wants to chew up our relationship with the Lord, kind of spit it out in little pieces. Our moment-by-moment dependence upon him. He wants to swallow up that life in Christ that we enjoy and the joy we experience in our God. He wants to destroy our testimony. In other words, he wants us to live our lives apart from God. That's his aim. That's the way he lives. And he wants us to do the very same thing. He uses several means. He uses the flesh to attack our bodies. The flesh, our old sin nature. To attack our bodies and get us addicted to gratifying the lusts that we have. And our own personal desires. He uses the flesh. He uses the soul. He attacks the soul. And he uses the world to get us all tangled up in pride and materialism. He attacks the soul through the world. And then he uses his own personal efforts. He personally and directly attacks our spirits to get us out of sorts with our God, to destroy our relationship with him and our communion with him and our joy in him. He uses the flesh to attack the body. He uses the world to attack the soul. And he himself directly, or through one of his agents, attacks our spirits, that part of us that communes with God. And that's what I want to talk about primarily this morning. He works hard at this, folks, real hard, because he knows that whatever damage he does is not only going to affect the work of God in the world today adversely, but it's also going to affect our own eternal reward in heaven. So it's worth it to him to put everything he's got into this fight and to try to damage our relationship with God. How are we going to deal with him? How are we going to handle him? The cross sealed his doom. Jesus told his disciples that the night he died, the night before he died. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. He is a potentially defeated foe. Ultimately, he's doomed. But the Bible makes it very clear that he's alive and active in the world today. He's very busy, and he's having some sway in your life and my life. He does it quite regularly. How are we going to handle him? How are we going to defeat him? I want to make four suggestions this morning, all from the Scripture. The first one being in James chapter 4 and verse 7. So I'd like to invite you to turn there in your Bible, please. James 4, 7. James 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the first principle. Submit your will to God. Now, it's obvious this verse is talking about dealing with the devil. And too often, we look at the second half of the verse and omit the first statement. Submit yourself to God. That's absolutely essential. There is no victory without it. Turn over one more book to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at another context dealing with the devil. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, the whole context is about dealing with the devil. It starts in verse 6, and look at the first exhortation. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What's that mean? Well, to humble yourself under God's hand is to take a proper place before him. It's to admit our weaknesses and our need for him and our total dependence on him for everything. It's to relinquish our own will and yield to his will and then depend upon him. It's to submit to him, in other words. To humble ourselves under the hand of God is to submit to him. And there isn't any other way to defeat the devil. You see, we're no match for him in our own strength. He's so much smarter than us, he's so much stronger than us, that we don't have a chance of beating him in ourselves. We just kind of wish he'd go away and pick on somebody his own size, but he won't. He's going to keep picking on us. You can count on it. He has no scruples against picking on somebody less than himself. None. And the reason he wants to pick on us is because he knows that God dwells in us in the person of his Spirit, and to get to us is to get to God. So he's going to keep it up. But you see, that's the key to our victory right there. God dwells in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And as we just sang a few minutes ago, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We've got the power of God dwelling in us. That's greater power than Satan or all his hosts have. And when we are submissive to him, to God, dependent upon his power and his wisdom rather than our own, then we're going to win. We're going to have victory. It's a matter of submitting to his will and depending upon him. Now, I've never been in the army, but I've heard enough war stories to know that when a soldier goes into battle, he does better by submitting to his commander-in-chief, by following the orders and instructions that he's been given. See, the commander knows the strength of the enemy. He's got that information from his intelligence sources. He knows the best strategy to use to win the battle. He studied, he has experience, he's an expert in these areas. Now, some egotistical soldier may say, I don't care what the chief says, I'm going to fight this war my own way. He can say that, but he's probably going to get eaten alive by the enemy. And that's just what's happening to some Christians, I'm afraid. They've never really submitted their wills to God's will. They've never really said, God, I want to do your will. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I don't care what it is or what it costs me. I'm going to obey you. You see, if a person's Christian life has become a matter of routine, I mean, he's just going through the motions because that's what he's done all of his life, or that's the way he was raised, or that's what somebody's putting the pressure on him to do. He's just going through the motions, and it's not the reality of a personal relationship with a living Lord, then he's a setup for Satan's approaches and Satan's suggestions. Some problem comes into his life, some trial, some tragedy. Satan starts whispering in his ear, and he's saying, you know, if God were really a God of love, if God really cared for you, he wouldn't let this kind of thing happen to you. He's not really there. He doesn't really care. And you see, a person like that is going to be prone to believe it. He'll believe Satan's suggestions because he's not depending on the Lord. He's been operating in the power of the flesh. His whole Christian life has been the energy of his own flesh. It's just been meaningless routine. And that's right where Satan wants him, you see. Unyielded to God, operating in the energy of the flesh. He's going to get eaten alive by Satan, by this roaring lion who's trying to devour us. Eaten alive. He hasn't ever submitted his will to God. That's where we have to start. That's the beginning. There's no hope of victory unless we start at the beginning and yield our wills to God. But that is only the beginning. There's a second principle as well. And it's right here in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert to Satan's tactics. See it? Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Keep your mind clear and watch, watch, watch. Be sober. Keep your mind free from the damaging effects of drugs and alcohol and other things that destroy brain cells and make us think irrationally. Be sober and keep your wits about you. Know what your weaknesses are. Know where Satan attacks you. And keep your eyes open for him. Be vigilant. Be watchful. That's what the verse says. Let's assume for a moment that you live close enough to your work or to your school to walk every day, whichever it is you go to. You walk. And every time you walk past this one certain house, the dog runs out and gets his teeth into your leg. I mean, he just attacks you, bites you, tears your clothes up, and your ankles are all bleeding, you know, and just get it started to heal, and the next day he comes out, he bites you again, and you start bleeding all over again. This happens day. What are you going to do about that? You got to just keep walking by that house every day and paying no attention at all, letting that dog grab your ankle and tear you apart? Is that what you're going to do? I don't think there's a person in this room that's stupid enough to do that. You're going to talk to the owner, probably, first of all, if you can get close enough to him to talk. Telephone might be your best bet. If he doesn't do anything about it, you're going to call the authorities. And if it happens again, you're going to take something along in a can, you know, some dog repellent or something to spray in his face. To keep him away. You're going to do something about it, right? You're going to watch. That dog gets near you again, he's in for trouble. You're going to be vigilant. You're going to keep your wits about you. How come we have enough sense to do that, and yet Satan is eating some of us alive? I mean, he's got his teeth not only in our ankles, he's chewing our legs off. He's just got his whole fangs into our lives. And some Christians never even think about it. Oh, yeah, is that right? I mean, I never think through what the dangers are, where they are most vulnerable, where Satan is attacking them. They never keep an eye out for him in those areas. They just go merrily on their way, getting bit day after day and doing nothing whatsoever about it. That makes sense, folks. What is it? What is it that he gets to you? I mean, I can't touch every problem this morning, but let's grab hold of a few so we can at least illustrate what this is all about. And maybe you can make the application to your weak spot. Maybe it's worry with you. Let's talk about worry. Probably got about a fourth of you on that one. You worry about money. Oh, maybe it's more than a fourth. Maybe it's 95% on that one. You worry about your health. You worry about your family. You worry about failing. You worry about your friends not liking you. You worry because things are going too good and something bad is sure to happen, right? But you worry. And you know that worry is hurting your relationship with the Lord. You know that. It's driving a wedge between you and your God. You're not trusting Him when you're worrying. You're not resting in Him. You're not believing that He does all things well, that His ways are always best, that He works all things together for good, that He'll meet your needs. You're not resting in Him at all. You're not enjoying His peace. In fact, you're getting out of sorts with Him. Because you have all these things you have to worry about. You have to worry about them. Besides that, you know deep down in your soul, even though you don't admit it very often, you know that it's an insult to God when you worry. I mean, it's really saying, God, you're a liar. You said you'd take care of my needs, but I don't really believe it. You said you'd do what's best in my life, and I don't believe it. You said you'd work all things together for good, and I don't think you will. It's really calling God a liar. But you just keep letting it happen. You see, you've been totally oblivious to the fact that this is Satan's attack in your life. And that it is an attack on your spirit, and it's driving a wedge between you and your God. You're just getting bit day after day, walking past that house, you know, paying no attention. That dog has got his claws in your ankle. What's the answer to it? Well, I would think the answer is just don't let it go on. I mean, don't let it happen. Wake up to the fact that Satan is getting the best of you, that he's using this worry to attack you and weaken your relationship with the Lord. Then watch out for him in that area. Be sober, be vigilant, because Satan wants to devour you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your relationship with your God. I mean, we need to be as alert as if we were a jackrabbit sensing that there was a lion nearby stalking. You would be alert if that's what you were and where you were. And when we sense even the slightest trace of worry, then we need to recognize it for what it is. Satan's sneaky scheme to alienate us from our Lord. That's being vigilant. The Word of God says right here, 1 Peter 5:8, wake up and watch out. Be sober, be vigilant. Wake up and watch out. When God says Satan is like a roaring lion who's looking for an opportunity to devour us, let's believe it and stay alert. That's principle number two. But submitting to God and being alert to Satan's tactics aren't in themselves going to give us victory, I have to tell you that. It's a good start, but it's only a start. We're not there yet. We're still not enjoying victory. There's a third suggestion in the Word of God, and it's right here in 1 Peter 5 again. It is resist him in faith. See it? Verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Resist. The word means to stand against. There are certain kind of temptations that we're supposed to run from, especially the lust of the flesh. The New Testament tells us to run from the lust of the flesh. Flee these things, it says. It's a mistake. In fact, it's suicide, spiritually speaking, to stay around and try to resist the temptation to sexual immorality. That is ridiculous. The flesh is too weak. It will not win. We need to run from it. We're in a situation with another person and we're being tempted to sexual immorality. God says, get out of there. Move. Run. Run from each other. Don't stand around at the newsstands reading pornographic magazines. That just feeds the flesh, and every bit you feed it just makes it stronger until you become a slave to it. Don't go to the video stores and rent X-rated and R-rated movies. and take them home and feed the flesh till all hours of the night. That just makes it stronger until it has its grip in your life and destroys you. Run from it. Don't go near those places. Flee these things. That's how to deal with the flesh. That's not how to deal with Satan, though. With Satan, we're to resist him. When we are assaulted by Satan's sinister suggestions to our spirits, like suggestions that we should doubt God, or that we should fear or worry, or neglect our relationship with the Lord, or get discouraged and depressed, then we are to resist him. That's what the scripture says. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. And to resist means to fight. God wants us to fight. We've all heard of resistance movements in various countries where people are unhappy with their governments and have no legal means of changing them. What are the people in those resistance movements doing? Are they standing around saying, "We don't like what you're doing and we want you to change it"? You know, is that what they're doing? It's not what I read. I mean, they're shooting at people. They're in a fight. They know that it's a battle. They're putting all their resources, all the resources they have at their disposal, into the battle. And that's what God wants us to do in this fight with Satan. Realize it's a fight. Get in the battle. Resist him. We're at war, folks. This is a war. That's what the Apostle Paul called it. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare. I don't think most Christians know they're in a battle. They think the Christian life is Disneyland, not a war. God says it's a warfare. It's not a friendly tennis match or a golf game. It's warfare. All-out war, and the stakes have eternal ramifications. Let's view it as such and get in the fight. Resist him. And when we do, let's fight with courage. See that phrase after that? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast is a military term. It was sometimes applied to the Greek phalanx. You know, those solid ranks of soldiers with their shields who stood immovable against the fiercest enemy and moved together in concert till they won the victory. They were courageous men. That's how God wants us to fight. Not in our own strength, but by faith in the mighty power of God. And we learned what faith was last week. Taking God at his word and acting on the basis of it. Believing God. Let's resist him steadfast in the faith. So where's that weak spot that Satan keeps attacking you? Where's he biting you? Where's he got his teeth in? Is it fear? Fear. Maybe you're afraid of the dark. Maybe you're afraid of earthquakes. Maybe you're afraid of pain. Maybe you're afraid the commies are going to take over the country and kill you. Maybe you're afraid of heights or of dogs or of snakes or of elevators or whatever. Fear. That's the thing that's shaking you up. It's the thing that it's building a wall that keeps you from getting to know God more intimately and enjoying him more thoroughly. Or maybe your Achilles heel is anger, uncontrolled anger. Satan knows just what buttons to push to get you all upset, ranting and raving and all heated up. And maybe it's somebody did you wrong and you just go into a fury over it. Maybe it's your family, your spouse, your kids. Maybe they're just irritable, you know. They get that way. Kids get that way. And that just infuriates. Maybe it's other drivers on the road. You're saying, how do those people ever get their driver's license? I mean, I don't know. Satan must have created cars to test us and try our patience, you know? But that's the thing, you know, dumb idiots, where'd they learn to drive? You know. And it just gets you. Satan knows how to do that. So he knows what your weak spot is. And you get angry at God for letting all this happen, too. For letting these people get irritable with you and treat you in this way and take advantage of you. And these drivers who are holding you up, don't they know? Doesn't God know what you need to do today? You know, get you out of sorts with him, too. Satan is using it to devour you. I mean, he's just chewing you to bits with it. anger. How are you going to defeat him? What are you going to do? Well, first, you're going to be willing to do whatever God wants you to do and be whatever God wants you to be. You're going to submit to him. That's where we began, remember? Lord, I want to submit myself totally to you and depend totally on your power to make me the person you want me to be. God, I'm yours. The second thing we learned we got to do is be aware. Know that Satan is doing this. This is his attack in our life. He's not making us do it, but he's sure attacking us and tempting us. He's trying to drive a wedge between us and God. So we're saying, Lord, I'm not going to close my eyes to this anymore, and I'm not going to make excuses anymore, and I'm not going to blame it on other people, their stupidity, or whatever. I'm not going to blame it on them. And I'm not going to let Satan keep chewing me up anymore. I'm aware that this is his tactic in my life. But now, Lord, I'm going to fight him. I'm determined to fight him by faith. By your grace and your power, I'm going to stand firm and fight him on this issue of fear or anger or worry or discouragement or depression or whatever it is he's using to get at your life. I'm going to set him on his heels and I'm going to enjoy victory by your power and grace, Lord. That's resisting the devil. And James says in James 4:7, remember it? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's God's promise. You resist him, he will run. The promise of God's word. Okay, we're off to a good start, but we're still not there. We're still not going to have victory, even when we get in the fight. Because Satan isn't afraid of you, and he isn't afraid of me. We have nothing in and of ourselves that can possibly intimidate Satan. In a toe-to-toe slugfest, he's going to come out ahead every time. He's going to win. You see, when we get in this fight, we have to use the right weapons. And that's where we get to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. The whole armor. Did you see it? Said it in verse 11 and repeated it in verse 13. The whole army. Every piece is important. The belt of truth. We need to buckle it. Satan hates and fears the truth, particularly the truth of God's word. He runs from it. The breastplate of righteousness. That's truth in action. Satan cannot stand it when we're committed to obey the word of God. Work out the righteousness which is ours in Christ. He can't stand it. He runs. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That as we're equipped and we're ready to share the good news of salvation by God's grace. The good news that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't like to hang around when we're talking about our faith in Jesus Christ. He runs. The shield of faith. That unshakable trust in God that picks off the devil's darts of doubt and worry and fear and discouragement. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Our minds guarded against his assaults with the biblical assurance of our eternal salvation. We know what the scripture says. In Christ we are secure forever. Our sins have been forgiven. They're all important. But I have to tell you, they're all defensive weapons. Every one of them. And if you want to win a war, you need at least one lethal offensive weapon. At least one. And there is one. All you need. It's the only one, but it's enough. It's there in verse 17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The believer's one offensive weapon is the Word of God. It's a weapon. God wants us to view it as such and use it as such. Because it's the only thing Satan fears and the only thing for which he has no defense. Now, that doesn't mean you close your Bible and start beating on somebody with it. That's not the way it's to be used as a weapon. But it is a weapon. And without it, Satan's going to make mincemeat of us. You see, to get in this fight without this weapon is suicide. We cannot win without it. If we try to fight him in the energy of the flesh, in our own willpower, by our own reasoning processes, by our own clever schemes and devices, if we try to use what we have, we're going to get killed in this battle. But when we answer him with the word of God, he runs. See, that's the way Jesus handled him, and he is our model. If he handled him that way, then we can handle him that way. We need to use the scripture on him. You see, Satan operates best in the dark. His kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. But the psalmist said, "The entrance of your words, Lord, give light." Gives light. When God's word comes in, it illuminates the darkness, and Satan can't stand the light. He runs from it. You know what happens when you go out of a dark room into a bright sunlight, don't you? Well, you cover your eyes, and you run back in the room for cover, because it hurts. It's painful. Quoting the scripture when we are attacked by Satan is like flashing a light bulb in his eyes. He runs for cover. He can't stand the light of God's word. That's why it's such an effective weapon. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, you have to know the word to use it, obviously. You spending any time reading it these days? Or is your spiritual diet go from one Sunday to the next, and then you wait a whole week before you get a little more of the word? No, we need to be reading it regularly, feeding our minds with the scripture rather than the junk that comes in on television and other stuff we fill our minds with. Let's spend some time reading the scripture. That's our only defense against Satan. Our only defense, the scripture. And of course, knowing it isn't going to help alone. We've got to have it when we need it, and that will mean memorizing it, committing it to memory. You got to have it available when Satan attacks you. If you're driving in that car and a guy cuts in front of you, you just can't grab your Bible and start finding, where was that passage again? You got to have it memorized, you see. That's the moment when you need it. But I can tell you this, even memorizing isn't going to be everything, because Satan isn't impressed with your memory program. As a matter of fact, he might even use it to get you swelled up with pride over how many verses you've memorized. He can do that. We got to know it, memorize it, and then use it at the critical moment. That's the issue. Use it. So let's try another example. Let's say that you blew it. I mean, you did a terrible job. You know you can do better, but for some reason or other, you just didn't have it together, and you did a terrible job. You put your foot in your mouth, and you said the wrong thing. And you acted like a perfect dummy. I mean, a perfect dummy. If you were to draw the epitome of a dummy, you fit every part of the description. I mean, you were a perfect dummy. And you're just sitting around feeling sorry for yourself, and you're down on yourself, and you're discouraged, and you're getting depressed, and you're worrying about what people are thinking about you, and how stupid it was, and how could you have done such a thing? And you're a little mad at God, too, for letting it happen. I mean, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. And you see, Satan is using it to damage your relationship with your Lord. This is Satan's attack. This is the way he operates. And it's been happening over and over in your life, hasn't it? I mean, you may be in your 70s or 80s, and this has been consistently occurring all through your life. And you've never even recognized it as Satan's way of robbing you of your joy in your Lord and detracting from your relationship with him. But this is the time. I mean, wherever you are in life, doesn't matter. However young or old you may be, you're ready for him now. Now you know how you can deal with him. You've submitted your will to God. You now know that this is not just an accident. This is Satan's attack, his determined effort to damage your relationship with the Lord. And you're just as determined to resist him by faith. And you know how to do it now. It's by hiding God's word in your heart. It's by searching the scripture and finding those things that relate to your area of weakness and memorizing them and then using them against Satan, just the way Jesus did. Satan, get out of here. It is written. And then you quote it, whatever it is. Maybe it's Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. For I will yet praise him, for he is the hope of my countenance, the help of my countenance, and my God. That's a good one for discouragement and depression. That's what I want my life to be. I want to be able to praise God and thank him even for the mistakes I make, because I know God can use them for good. I know that with my mind. But I need to use the word in the moment of discouragement and depression. My hope's not in my ability to say the right thing every moment, do the right thing, act the right way, because I don't do that. I stick my foot in my mouth and do some dumb things and act like that perfect idiot myself on many occasions. And I don't like it. And I get discouraged. But I need to use the word against the discouragement. What is it with you? Is it worry? Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Use it. Quote it at the moment of worry. Is it fear? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's Isaiah 41:10. Quote it. Learn it. Use it. Is it touchiness with you? I mean, you get indignant and resentful when somebody crosses you or disagrees with you or criticizes you. And you let it get it out, get you out of sorts with them. And you want to just avoid them, get away from them, hold them at arm's length. And it gets you out of sorts with God. I mean, He allowed it to happen. Doesn't He know how sensitive you are? And it's hurting your relationship with Him. That's Satan's attack. Recognize it as such. Don't just go on letting him chew on you. Recognize it as Satan's attack. Use the word. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. That's Romans 15:7. Memorize the verses that have to do with your specific weaknesses and use them. That's the way this Christian life was intended to be lived, folks. It wasn't just a, you know, well, yeah, I come to church on Sunday. It's to be practiced moment by moment, day after day. Whatever your weaknesses are, arm yourself with the appropriate scripture and use it to fight against Satan and watch him run. It's the promise of God's word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm afraid that Satan has had his teeth into some Christians most of their lives. He's just been chewing away. He's devouring their joy and swallowing up their testimony. And their effectiveness is gone. It's been one defeat after another. You know what? I think it's time to put a stop to it. What do you think? Let's put a stop to it. Let's get him on the run. Let's yield our wills to him. Let's be alert to his devices. Let's resist him by faith. Let's put on the armor. Let's start wielding the sword with all the skill and power that he makes available to us. Let's defeat the devil. Now, Satan's got some designs right here in this room this morning. Not only unbelievers, but if there's some of you who have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what he wants to do with you? The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, dawn on them. He wants to keep you blinded to the joy and blessing of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. You've heard the message here, the good news. It is that Christ died for our sins, and he rose again to give us his life, eternal life, and to forgive us. Respond to him, to the Lord. Let's put Satan in his place today. Let's bow our hearts before him. Heads bowed, eyes closed in reverence before our God. The scripture teaches us that we're all sinners, all of us, no exception. The scripture teaches us that our sins separate us from God. He's infinitely holy and righteous. The scripture teaches us that Christ paid the penalty we deserved. He was separated from his Father in our place. He died for us. He wants us to believe we're sinners, that we have a need of his forgiveness and his acceptance in his life, and then put our trust in him. That's what he asks us to do. If you've never done that, we'd like to invite you to right now. Just in the quietness of your own soul, your own mind, your own heart, you talk to him, will you? God, I'm a sinner. I believe you died, Lord Jesus, in my place. And I want to put my trust in you right now as my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Take control of my life. Will you do that? Will you talk to him? Will you believe him? Trust him? Him alone, not your good deeds or your church attendance or anything else. Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Saved, delivered from the eternal condemnation our sins deserve. And Christian, you've made that decision, haven't you? But Satan continues to gnaw away at your life, devouring your relationship with the Lord and your testimony. Would you commit right here and now to taking hold of these principles and translating them into daily living? Tell him so. Father, I pray that there'll be some changes in our lives. With some of us, it's just lethargy and apathy. With others, it's willful, known sin. But God, I pray that you'll deal with us where we are and bring us into full surrender to your will and victory over Satan. For Jesus' sake, amen.